This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillah, nahmuduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa nu'minu bihi tawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min siyati amalina. Min yahdihillahu falamudillala wa min yudilu falahadila amma ba'd. So today we'll begin looking at some of the biographies of the Ansar. And we mentioned last week that it's important that we become familiar with the great heroes of the first generation. And often when we study the first generation, we focus on the Muhajirun. We focus on the great first Muslims who converted in early Makkah, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Osman and Ali and Khadija and all of these great Sahaba who were from the Muhajirun. But sometimes we forget that they were another group of Sahaba who were also important and also great role models for us. And those were the Ansar of Medina. So to start the series of khutbas on the Ansar of Medina, I want to start with the biography of a very important woman by the name of Umm Sulaym or Rumaysa radiallahu anha. Rumaysa radiallahu anha, more commonly known by her kunya Umm Sulaym, was perhaps the first woman of Medina to accept Islam. We actually don't know exactly when she accepted Islam, but we know from the very beginning of the story of Medina, she's there, already a Muslim. So she's definitely one of the first people of Medina to accept Islam. Because we go back, her story begins like 2 years before the Prophet ﷺ goes to Medina. Her story begins before the Pledge of Aqaba. That when Islam first comes to Medina, Mus'ab ibn Umair first goes to Medina and does da'wah to the people of Medina, she is amongst those people who convert at that time. And the story of Sulaym is important for a variety of reasons. Number one, she's one of the first people of Medina to convert to Islam. Number two, her home is perhaps the most blessed home in Medina, because she is a great Sahabi, but so was her sister Haram, her brothers Sulaym and Haram, her husband Abu Talha, her brother-in-law, Anas ibn Nazar, her sons are Al-Bara ibn Malik, Anas ibn Malik, Abu Umair ibn Abi Talha, Abdullah ibn Abi Talha. These are all giants amongst the Sahaba. These are like some of the most famous of the Sahaba. And they all come from this one family. And she is the center of this family. So understanding her role in the seerah and in our history is very important for understanding who the Ansar were and what their personality was like. And we see from the very beginning that Sulaym was someone who gave preference to Islam over everything else. So when she first converts to Islam, her husband at that time, Malik ibn Nadr, he is a businessman. And he's traveling between Medina and Syria. He comes back to Medina and he learns that his wife and his children have become Muslim. And he becomes very angry. So he confronts her about it. And she says, yes, you've become Muslim. You should also become Muslim. And he refuses to listen to her. And he gets angry and he goes off on another business trip and he passes away somewhere in Syria as a disbeliever. So Sulaym converts to Islam, her children convert to Islam, her husband fights with her, leaves town and dies, and suddenly she's a widow. But despite all of the problems that are happening, her iman gets stronger and stronger. Sometimes when we do the right thing and then something goes wrong in our life, we think like, why me? Why is this happening to me? But the attitude of the Sahaba was that when things go wrong, this is Allah's test. This is a sign that we are on the right path. And they became stronger in their iman. So she becomes a widow, and one of the noblemen of Medina, by the name of Abu Talha, he proposes to her. Abu Talha at this time is the richest man in Medina. He owns this garden. It's a very beautiful and amazing garden. We'll talk about it next week when we discuss his biography. Because he's another underrated gem in our history, Abu Talha. He's this amazing, wealthy man of Medina, and he learns that this noble woman has been widowed, so he proposes to her. And he comes with a huge caravan, lots of wealth, to give her as a dowry, as a mahar, and he proposes to her. And she replies, I can't marry you, you're not a Muslim. And he's shocked by this reply, because again, at this point in time, Islam is still new in Medina. Most people in Medina have not even heard about Islam yet. So he thinks that she wants more money. And she explains, I don't want any money. If you convert to Islam, that will be my mahar. That will be my dowry. If you convert to Islam, that will be my mahar. So she begins to do da'wah to him. Over the next few weeks, she explains to him why you shouldn't worship idols, why you should worship God alone. And eventually in her home, he takes his shahada, and her son Anas ibn Malik performs the nikah between them, and they get married. And the people of Medina used to say that we don't know of any mahar more noble than the mahar of Umm Sulaym. Because her mahar was Islam. Her mahar was Islam. Now, even though she was marrying the wealthiest man in Medina, she didn't want any money. She just wanted him to become a Muslim. And so Abu Talha converts to Islam. He becomes one of the leaders of the Ansar. He becomes a very important figure in our history that many of us don't know about. And we'll talk about him in details next week. Because today is Umm Sulaym's story. Next week will be his story, inshallah. Everything we just mentioned takes place before the Prophet ﷺ even moves to Medina. This is very early Islam. Right? That this is the first Muslims of Medina and the challenges that they are facing. And so Umm Sulaym is amongst this first batch. And so the second pledge of Aqaba takes place, where a group of 70 Ansar go from Medina to Makkah to pledge allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ to promise to protect him if he comes and lives in Medina. Right? At that time it was called Yathrib. And this group is a group of 70 men and two women. And who do you think those two women were? One was Umm Sulaym. And the other was Nusayba bint Aqab, another very important woman in our history. So Umm Sulaym, she wants to go, and she wants to be in the forefront, and she wants to be there, and to pledge allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ. By the way, this pledge was a pledge that we will fight for you and we will die for you. Right? This is a pledge. That's why it's only men going. But she goes too, and she takes the pledge. So Rasulullah ﷺ, he takes the pledge from the people of Medina. He moves to Medina, and everyone is coming and giving him gifts. And Umm Sulaym is thinking, what kind of gift can I give Rasulullah ﷺ? What's the best gift that I can give him? So she takes a 10-year-old son, Anas ibn Malik. And she goes to Rasulullah ﷺ, and she says, "Oh Rasulullah, this is my son Anas, he is yours. He will work for you, he will serve you, he'll do whatever you want him to do. He is at your service. Just make dua for him. Just make dua for him." So her son Anas becomes the worker or employee or mentee of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the apprentice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the age of 10. And for the next 10 years, every single day, Anas ibn Malik is with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the age of 10 till the age of 20. To put this into context, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house is attached to the masjid. Across the road is Umm Sulaym and Abu Talha's house. Every morning, Anas would wake up in his parents' house, take a walk across the road, go to the Prophet's house, and spend the whole day with him. Wherever the Prophet went, Anas ibn Malik went. And this is why, when we read the narrations of Medina, most of them are from Anas ibn Malik. He will say, "The Prophet and I were walking and this happened. The Prophet and I were in the marketplace and this happened. The Prophet and I were in the masjid and this happened." He's the one who is narrating everything. Because his mother put him in this position to shadow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be there with him, to be his apprentice, to mirror everything of him. And so Anas ibn Malik, at this young age, he becomes the apprentice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he spends the next 10 years working for him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes a very beautiful dua. He says, "Oh Allah, bless him in his life and his descendants and his wealth. Bless him in his life and his descendants and his wealth." Now remember, in those days, children used to die young. And if you are sending your young child to work for someone else, they're not going to be working for you. They're not going to be making money for you. There's a chance they could die young without even spending much time with you. But he makes this dua for Anas ibn Malik. And Anas ibn Malik lives till the age of 105. 105. And he has over 80 children and hundreds of grandchildren. The descendants of Umm Sulaym today are literally in the hundreds of thousands because of this dua. And Anas ibn Malik became so wealthy, there was so much barakah in his wealth, that everybody who was starting a business would want him to be a silent partner. They would ask him to invest in the business. Because if he invested in a business, guaranteed to make profits. There was so much barakah in his wealth. All of this a dua, mother asking the Prophet, "Make dua for my son." This is the fruit of that dua. A lesson, make dua for your children. And ask righteous people to make dua for your children, because you don't know which dua will be accepted and will go on to benefit them for life. So we see the selflessness of Umm Sulaym. We see the piety of Umm Sulaym, and she plays a very important role in the seerah for the next 10 years. From the specialties of Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha was that she was a mahram of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we're not exactly sure how, but it seemed that she was related to him from his mother's side. That her tribe was his mother's tribe. So the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a very close relationship with Umm Sulaym and her sister, which was very different from the other Sahaba. He would go to their house, he would relax in their house, spend time sitting and talking with them. He would sometimes take a nap there. He would spend time with their children. They were family to him. They were close family to him. So a lot of amazing stories take place in the house of Umm Sulaym, because Rasulullah would spend a lot of time in her house. And miracles took place in her house. Miracles took place in her house. In the sense that sometimes she would give food to the guests, and Rasulullah would be there, and the food would not get finished. It would just keep, it would be like, almost like there was infinite food, a miracle in her home. And she was the one who preserved some of the artifacts of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when he would cut his hair, she would keep some of the hair. When he was sweating, she would keep some of the sweat in a bottle because it smelled better than perfume. So she preserved some of his artifacts. Umm Sulaym also played a role in the jihad. That she was a very brave woman. We already said she went to the pledge of Aqaba, and she took a pledge, and she promised to protect Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we see in every battle that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took part in, Umm Sulaym was present. She was there as a nurse, she was there to deliver water, she was there in the back watching the army. And on one occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba are going for jihad, and he sees Umm Sulaym with a dagger. And he asks her, what are you going to do with the dagger? And she says, you watch the front lines, I'll watch the back. You watch the front lines, I'll watch the back. You go in front, fight in the front, I'll stay in the back, make sure no hypocrites attack you from behind. That's why she's there with a dagger, to fight off the hypocrites. So this was the courage of Umm Sulaym. And what do you think is the result of such a courageous mother raising her sons? Her son Al-Bara ibn Malik becomes a great mujahid, one of those who killed Musaylama al-Kazzab, the false prophet, in the Battle of Yamama. Her son Anas ibn Malik, we know him as a great hadith scholar, he also was a great mujahid. Her son Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, another great mujahid. You see that jihad ran in their blood. And all of her descendants were great warriors because their mother was such a great warrior. She was so brave. What do you think her children would be like? And so Umm Sulaym was known also for her courage. Umm Sulaym was also known for caring for the orphans. And this is a beautiful quality that has been lost in our times. But her home always had orphans in it. If a child in Medina was orphaned, they would find a home in the house of Umm Sulaym and Abu Talha. And so there are many, many narrations where you'll just see that there's an orphan in their home. Like it's just like there's always an orphan in their home. For example, Anas ibn Malik said that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to our home, and it was me, my mother, and an orphan, and we all prayed salah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's just orphans are growing up in their home. And another narration, there was an orphan girl growing up in the home of Umm Sulaym. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sees this orphan girl and he's like, you're getting too big, you need to stop growing. Right? He says this jokingly. And she gets scared and she thinks that this is a curse, and she goes crying to Umm Sulaym and says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed me that I'm never gonna get bigger, I'm gonna die young. So she goes to clarify, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarifies and says, no, it's nothing like that. It's just an expression. Whatever I say, Allah always takes in a good meaning. Allah only answers in a good meaning. So we see the orphans all had a close relationship with Umm Sulaym. I want us to think about this. This is a woman who is wealthy, right? She's from a leading family. She has four of her own sons. She is helping the ummah in so many ways, but she still finds time to take care of the orphans. And many people who were orphaned, remember, a lot of people were orphaned in Medina at that time because of the battles. What do we do for the orphans in our community? Are we helping them? How many of us would actually take an orphan into our home and raise them as our own? This is from the great, amazing qualities of Umm Sulaym. May Allah be pleased with her. Umm Sulaym was a very amazing woman who raised very amazing children. And she also was a role model of sabr, of patience. Because she faced one of the greatest trials that any mother could face. But one of her sons died young. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that any parent who is patient with the death of a young child, the child will intercede for them on the day of judgment. So Umm Sulaym had four sons: Al-Bara ibn Malik, the great Mujahid; Anas ibn Malik, the great Hadith scholar; Abu Umair; and Abdullah ibn Abi Talha. Abu Umair was a small child, maybe 3 or 4 years old. And he's famous for being a child who had a pet bird called Nughair. And whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would visit their home, he would play with his child and the bird and ask him, what's the bird up to? You know the famous saying, Ya Abu Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair. Oh Abu Umair, what happening with Nughair? This is Rasulullah I'm talking to a child about his pet bird. But eventually the bird dies, and even the child dies. And we don't know why, because they didn't have the medical tools they had back that we have now. But the child had a fever and he dies. And Umm Sulaym is patient with his death. And she tells her husband about it in a very empathetic way, that she knows he's going to take it harder than her. Because at that point, that's his only child. She still has two other children, but that's his only child. And it happens that that night that her child died, she became pregnant. And Rasulullah ﷺ made dua that Allah blesses the child of hers. And then 9 months later, she has her fourth child, Abdullah ibn Abi Talha. And Abdullah grows up to be a great mujahid. And his children, 7 of them become hafiz of the Quran. So she was patient with the death of her child. 9 months later, Allah blessed her with another child. And from that child came great ulama and great hufaz of the Quran and great mujahideen. Because of her sabr. So from what can we learn from the life of Sulaym? We can learn to be the first to rush to do good deeds. Always be the one rushing to do good deeds. We learn to be firm in our principles. Don't compromise your principles for anyone. As she refused to compromise her principles for marriage. We learn to be courageous, to be brave. We learn to raise our children well. Motherhood is a sacred duty. And an amazing mother raises extraordinary children. We learn about caring for the orphans. We learn about loving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we learn about being patient with the calamities of life. We ask Allah to grant us these qualities. We ask Allah to accept from the Sahaba. We ask Allah to be pleased with them and to put into our hearts nothing but love for the Sahaba. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamu ala mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير هدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. I want us to reflect on the legacy of Umm Sulaym. You see, all of us are going to pass away one day. What kind of legacy do we leave behind? What do we leave behind that benefits others? What did Umm Sulaym leave behind? She left behind Anas ibn Malik. And who is Anas ibn Malik? The second greatest narrator of hadith. The second greatest narrator of hadith. After Abu Huraira, Anas ibn Malik is the greatest narrator of hadith. And Anas ibn Malik, from the age of 10 to the age of 20, is the apprentice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then from the age of 20 to the age of 105, he is sitting in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaching hadith. And when you open any book of hadith, you have narrations from Anas ibn Malik. Because his mother made the sacrifice of sending her son to be the apprentice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at such a young age. So from her legacy is Anas ibn Malik. From her legacy are her own hadith. Umm Sulaym was one of the most important narrators of hadith amongst the female sahaba. After Aisha radiallahu anha and Umm Salama, she may be the third or fourth most prolific hadith narrator amongst the female Sahaba. And in fact, the hadiths about Medina, about life in Medina, the majority of them come from two people, Umm Sulaym and her son, Anas ibn Malik. The whole story of Medina are narrated by this family. That almost every story, either she's narrating it or her son is narrating it. From her legacy is generation upon generation of ulama. When you read the chain of narrators of these ahadith, and I want you to look at this, like many of us, when we read ahadith, we just read the text, we don't read the chain of narrators. But there are many, many hadiths. When you read the chain of narrators, you will see that it is the great-grandson of Anas ibn Malik, narrating from his father, narrating from his father, narrating from his father, who is Anas ibn Malik, narrating from his mother, who is Umm Sulaym, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something. The whole chain is just the descendants of Umm Sulaym. The whole chain is just hadith scholar upon hadith scholar upon hadith scholar for generation after generation, because her family, her descendants were ulama. Her descendants were many, many great scholars of hadith. And this is part of her legacy. Part of her legacy is that she may have more descendants today than any other Sahabi. She actually may have more descendants today than any other Sahabi. We actually can't trace the legacy, the lineage of some of them because there were so many. Because think about it. Her son Anas had 80 children. And his 80 children had hundreds of children. When Anas ibn Malik would walk to the masjid when he was like 80 or 90 years old, people would think there's an army following him or there was a group of students following him. And people would say, that's just his children and grandchildren. Like 200 people following him are just his children and grandchildren. This is the legacy of Umm Sulaym. Now think about those children having children for the past 1,400 years. Now imagine how many Arabs out there are actually descendants of Umm Sulaym. They're all part of our legacy. From the legacy of Umm Sulaym, it's the preservation of the Quran. Because her grandchildren, the seven sons of Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, were all hafiz of the Quran. They were all hafiz of the Quran. So the preservation of the Quran also comes through her. Look at this amazing woman. From her, we have hadith. From her, we have Quran. From her, we learn courage, we learn sabr. But the most important part of her legacy, what is the one thing every Muslim wants? Jannah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he had a dream about Jannah. And we know the dreams of the prophets are revelation. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I saw Jannah and immediately I saw Ar-Rumaysa. And then I heard the footsteps of Bilal and I saw the palace of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So in this dream, glad tidings for three people that they're guaranteed Jannah. Umar ibn al-Khattab, Bilal radiallahu anhu, and Rumaysa. And what's amazing is, he hears the footsteps of Bilal, he sees the palace of Umar ibn al-Khattab, but for Umm Sulaym, he sees her in Jannah. He sees her physically there. That's the first thing he sees, is Umm Sulaym standing in Jannah. So in her life, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave her the glad tidings of Jannah. That he had a dream in which he saw her in Jannah. And he narrates this dream to the Sahaba and they passed it on. And this is the ultimate goal of the believer. Everything else is secondary. Whether we become wealthy or not is secondary. Right? Everything else is secondary. What matters is getting to Jannah. And she had got that. So let us take lessons from the life of Umm Sulaym. Let us take her as a role model. Let us take her as someone who we can learn from and be like. And let us name our daughters Rumaysa after her. So that this legacy continues. So they are named after a great role model. We ask Allah to accept our efforts. We ask Allah to grant the Sahaba the highest levels of Jannah, to remove from our hearts any dislike we may have towards any of the Sahaba and to replace it with nothing but love for all of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala mursalin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Aqim as-salam.